in the test into temptation. But Jesus resists. So this, with this in mind, I want to read again Luke 4. Luke 4, 1-13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River, and he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. And then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, change the stone into a loaf of bread." Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone." Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. "I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them," the devil said, "because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you would just worship me." And Jesus replied, "The scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him alone." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and he said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you and guard you, and they will hold you up in their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." And Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity. Or as the NIV says, he left him until an opportune time. He left him until an opportune time. You ever wonder what were those opportune times? How many opportune times did Satan have to continue to tempt Jesus before he started to make his way towards Jerusalem, even before Jesus went to the cross? They're not implicit. There's one that's implicit, but not too many others. This one in Mark 8, let me read it. "Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things by being rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law, and he would be killed. 3 days later, he would rise from the dead." And as he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. And Jesus turned around, looked at his disciples, then reprimanded Peter, "Get away from me, Satan. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." It's amazing. Jesus is telling his disciples, and you've heard it mentioned a number of times in the Passion story. He uses this word, this phrase, to identify himself. He calls himself the Son of Man. He says, "The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things, being rejected and killed." And here the Son of Man would conjure up the same image that the word general or command would conjure up for you and I. In fact, this statement should catch our eye because it's mentioned 82 times in the New Testament, this phrase, Son of Man. 81 from the Gospels, and 80 times Jesus mentions this. He identifies himself as the Son of Man. Whenever we see Jesus mention a phrase or identify himself in such a way as this, we need to pay attention. Well, few would argue that this phrase comes from Daniel 7. So let me just give some background, and I think it'll help you understand why Peter responded the way he did. Like how Max Lucado explains the text, he says, this is what's unfolding. "The seer is afforded a seat in a theater that features a peek at the future powers of the earth. The empires are portrayed as beasts, rabid, hungry and vicious, and the lion with eagle's wings stands for Babylon, and the bear with three ribs in its mouth stands for Persia. Alexander the Great is symbolized by a leopard with four wings and four heads, and the fourth beast with iron teeth represents Rome. But as the scenes unfold, the empires begin to fade away, and one by one the world powers tumble. And at the end, the conquering God, in fact, the scriptures call him the Ancient of Days, receives into his presence the Son of Man. And to him is entrusted authority, glory, and sovereign power. This is Jesus. They picture him blazing, white, atop a gallant steed and a sword in his hand. And to the Jew, the Son of Man was a symbol of triumph. Peter and the disciples would have heard Jesus identify himself as the Son of Man, and they would have said, "You are talking about the conqueror, the equalizer, the intimidator, the big brother. That's who you're talking about. You're talking about the right arm of God." And then Jesus says, "And you're going to die?" It would be, in Peter's mind and in the disciples' minds, this was an absolute contradiction. No wonder Peter responded the way he did. "You got this wrong, Jesus. You've been calling yourself the Son of Man as long as I know you. How can you say he's going to die?" Jesus was calling himself the commander of the 4-star general. And he was about to lead his troops into a battle like none other, where he indeed would vanquish the enemy once and for all. So Peter takes Jesus aside to reprimand him. And no wonder Jesus responds the way he does. See, Peter comes at Jesus, unbeknownst to him. He's used by Satan. Satan is putting this thought in Peter's mind. Peter has no discernment. He's thinking about things of men, not things of God. He doesn't even discern what's going on, and he just allows this idea to spew out of his mouth. And unbeknownst to him, he's actually being a voice of the enemy, trying to take Jesus away from what he needs to be focused on, trying to divert him from going to the cross. Satan looks for an opportune time. This was an opportune time. And I think Satan looks for an opportune time for you and I as well. Hey, you don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to die to those desires, those wants. You don't need to endure this pain. You know how to fix this. You can turn your stones into bread. Satan's still trying to look for an opportune time. He's still in the business of doing the same thing today. I wonder if you can look back on your life. I did this week as I was preparing this message. Can you look back on your life and see points of your journey where you know now, boy, that was an opportune time. I was vulnerable. I was weak. I was in a new place in my maybe location where I moved. I was displaced. I didn't have a friendship cluster around me. I didn't have a church body. Didn't have friends. I was deeply wounded. And we look back now and we go, that was an opportune time. Satan's all about taking advantage of us when we're the weakest, the most vulnerable. He's still looking for an opportune time. You ever wonder, how does Satan know that oftentimes when we are at a critical place in our journey, we are on the cusp of significant change? There's a breakthrough that's about to happen, and just in the right moment, Satan comes in with his lies, his deception, trying to take us away, trying to get our eyes focused on something else other than Jesus. Jesus just had the Father, the Son speak over him in his baptism, saying, "You are my Son, whom I love, and I'm well pleased with you." This happened just before his formal ministry began, and in that moment, this was an opportune time for Satan to take advantage and try to get him off his game. At one of the most critical moments in Jesus' journey, get him distracted. Get him to doubt his identity. To lose sight of the fact that he is God's beloved. It was January 18, 1981. I just made a decision to follow Jesus. my whole life. In fact, it was one of the most critical decisions I have ever made in my life, the most, where I went public with my faith. I was grade 8 or grade 9. There was a good number of my peers that were baptized that night. My brother and I were in the tank together. And I went public with my faith. When you're baptized, the symbolism is you're dead to sin and you're alive in Christ. And that was what took place in my journey with Jesus that night. And with those kind of commitments, you can guarantee that the enemy is very present and very active with his schemes and his strategies at play. A few weeks later, I was sitting in church, upper left-hand side of the balcony, Seven Oaks Alliance Church, and in walks a girl. Still remember, she came in, she sat down, she caught my eye. The thing is, looking back, knowing who I was at that point in my journey and knowing who she was at her point in her journey, I had no business whatsoever getting to know her or dating her. But I did. In fact, it was a train wreck from day one. Wept a lot of tears through that relationship. There was so much tension in my soul. My heart wanted to go this direction, but I knew God was pulling me in this direction, and I was in this no man's land, and there was a battle going on. And I look back now, and I go, boy, that was an opportune time. I was just baptized. My dad had just come to faith in Christ. He began his long journey towards sobriety. There was huge, significant changes beginning to happen in our home. And yet, in my most vulnerable place, Satan comes in, dangle the carrot, and get me distracted. Sure, there was lots of good things going on in my life at the time. There was lots of growth. There was some good community around me. There's so much to be grateful for, but I was still so vulnerable, so weak. Lots of unforgiveness still in my life that had yet been undetected by the Holy Spirit. There was lots of healing that had not yet happened. I was so vulnerable, but not aware of it. Opportune time. We as a family have been getting into the Planet Earth series. We just finished watching Planet Earth 2, and one of the episodes on cities shares this story. It comes out of Harar, Ethiopia. And it's crazy. They invite hyenas, wild hyenas, into the city every night. The butchers in the markets take all their end cuts and bones, and they come out of their shops and they put the meat and the bones out in the courtyard for the hyenas to come in and get it. And the hyenas, they find their way in through sewers, aqueducts. They find their ways in through even the front gate of the city. It's interesting, the early church fathers had this picture of spiritual attack. It was that our hearts are like a walled city, and that Satan will encircle the city looking for a vulnerable spot to find his way in and take advantage. What a beautiful picture, what an amazing picture of these hyenas finding their way in to the city. These wild beasts, known to devour people as they sleep. Satan knows when we are most vulnerable to attack. He knows when the time is crucial, when we're on the verge of growth, on the verge of breakthrough, and the verge of greater freedom. He comes in with his lies. He's still all about looking for an opportune time. He knows when we're at the weakest. He knows when we're most vulnerable. We might be hurt, feeling misunderstood. Maybe someone has mistreated us for too long, and at just the right time, Satan whispers his lies, pulling us into his web, distortion and resentment, telling us that we can't trust and we can't dare to love again and we can't dare to open up our hearts, and then we open our hearts to his lies and his deception. I wonder what your opportune time looks like. Jesus knew this was his opportune time. This was an opportune time. He was vulnerable, and he was aware of the deception and the attack and the lies that were coming at him. And it's amazing. One of the reasons that just so draws me to Jesus is that he is so present to his Father. He is so self-aware, so aware of what's going on around him. He knows when it's an attack. He knows when he's vulnerable. And he stops and he addresses it in the moment. There's all kinds of things coming at him. And rather than be defensive, knowing full well it's the enemy, it's lies trying to pull him in, and he doesn't even respond like a lamb before his shears. He's silent. Oh, that we would be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, more aware of what's going on around us. I wonder how many times the opportune time is now and we miss it. I'm preaching to myself as well. I think sometimes we can miss. These things are happening around us, but we actually miss it. I lived in the Philippines from 1989 to 1990 with an organization there called SOM, Philippine Student Aligned Lay Movement. And I was working on the campus of Iloilo, in a beautiful southwestern island called West Visayas. And I remember this day like it was yesterday. I went to Bible study, like we did most nights with our students. And I ran into Bernie. Bernie was this delightful, full of faith, lovable, sweet guy. He wasn't my disciple. He was my roommate's disciple. He was part of Jim's Bible study, and but I was getting to know him as well. And we arrived at Bible study, and he had this look on his face. He was excited. He was just bursting to tell us this story. He was at a university class that afternoon, and he says that his professor is a very large Filipino lady. For some reason, had it out for this sweet little girl. We met her later. She was about 100 pounds soaking wet. For some reason, she had it out for this little girl, this young woman, and just laid into her and, in fact, shamed her in front of the whole class, put her down, accused her, and just went off on this girl. He said, after some time of this lady doing this to this young woman, he said that suddenly this girl stood up and this dark voice came out of her, and Bernie said that she picked up her teacher and threw her across the room. And Bernie's watching this whole thing happen, and Bernie's just put his faith in Christ, and he's just begun to read the Gospels. And as he's watching this whole thing play out in front of him, he said it was like seconds, stuff just going off in his brain and his heart. And before he knew it, he said to himself, before I knew it, I stood to my feet. And with authority, he said, in Jesus' name, I tell you to leave. And boom, she went back to normal. Everything calmed down. As he shared that story, immediately my leader, Geraldine, and myself, we knew that we needed to go meet this girl and share the love of Jesus with her and hear her story. And as we sat down with her, this sad story began to unfold of her father abusing her for years and years and years. Until finally, as a little girl, at a point of absolute desperation, like she did every lunch, she went to her favorite spot in the playground. And as she was sitting under this tree, she said a being, a spirit, an angel showed up and began to dialogue with her. And said to her, began to promise the world to her, I will give you a special power that will enable you to be protected, that whenever you feel threatened, I will protect you. And I will give you this power if you just give me your soul. And so through an interpreter, we found out that she bought into that lie. She sold her soul as a little girl, and she said from that point on, whenever her father threatened her, this thing, this spirit would take her over her, and the father would just leave. It was so evil and was so terrified. You know, I was a little cautious sharing that story because, you know what, I want you to hear me on this. I'm not saying that every time we give in to temptation and every time we're at our most desperate moment that these things happen. Now, this is a drastic example. And I use this example because it's just like Satan to take advantage of us when we are at our weakest and most vulnerable. But I want you to hear me. I'm not now saying that every time something evil or something dark or sinister or temptation or something that it's a devil under every rock. That's not what I'm implying. You know, it's a little tangent, I think, as people so often we are all or nothing kind of folks, aren't we? We either believe that the devil is under every rock or we don't believe that he's active or alive at all. We either believe that God heals and should heal all the time, or he doesn't heal at all. Right? We create theologies for these beliefs. So I want you to hear me. I think we know it's a work of God's Spirit when we find healthy middle ground. Right? And so I just caution you, this is a story that gives us an example of just how Satan loves to take advantage of us when we're at our weakest, and that he's still in the business of looking for an opportune time. I was speaking at camp a few summers ago, and I had the privilege of sitting down with this young adult, young man, and he shared with me his addiction to porn, and how it was taking advantage of him. And as he shared with me, just absolutely broken, scared about how the impact that this was having on his soul. And here too, I paused and said, can you tell me your story? When did this start? He told me he grew up in a seemingly Christian home, when out of the blue his parents divorced and his mom, who he was really close to, it was like she lost her mind. She chucked her faith, and she shacked up with what he said is a very bad man. So all of a sudden, home was not safe. He ended up moving in with his dad, which wasn't a much better situation. So now with his primary attachments that he once enjoyed completely gone, decimated, found himself as a little boy with nowhere to go, completely lost, and he said in that moment he found porn. It was a temporary escape from his pain, and he said, and it took hold. And here he was, probably 7-8 years after that time, and realizing now, already as a young man, that this was siphoning his sense of life and joy. Opportune time. No wonder Peter describes Satan as a prowling lion, looking for who he may attack, looking for the most vulnerable. No wonder Jesus said in John 10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Opportune time. So I wonder, are you at an opportune time? What are you going through in your life presently? What kind of struggles are you facing? Are you in a test? Is Satan turning the test into a temptation? Is Satan trying to drive a wedge between you and some vital relationships in your life? Is he trying to divide, break union, disrupt communion? Are you in an opportune time? Are you aware that you too might be on the cusp of something great? That you actually might be at a place in your own spiritual journey that a spiritual breakthrough might be just around the corner? Don't be surprised if Satan is also right there at work, trying to divert your attention. Maybe we as a church are just around the corner from a breakthrough. Well, we can almost guarantee that this too can be an opportune time for Satan to bring division, disunity, infighting. We need to be aware of these things. Luke 4 tells us that Satan left Jesus until an opportune time. Well, there came another time where Jesus was tempted, and it was the garden, Gethsemane, the olive grove. I don't know if you know this, but the olive grove, Gethsemane, the literal meaning for Gethsemane is olive press. It's a garden full of olive trees. I remember walking through that garden. In fact, there were olive trees as old as 1,500 years old as I walked through there. And Jesus was about to be pressed, crushed, bruised for us. Gethsemane is about 2,700 feet above Jerusalem. It's a beautiful vantage point over the city. And this is where this epic battle happened. And as Jesus faced Jerusalem, and what we can tell through the passion story and the crucifixion is, while Jesus was on the cross, he was quoting scripture. We'll get into this on Good Friday, but Jesus was quoting Psalm 22 as he was on the cross. We don't have evidence of this. This is probably Darcyology, but I believe that Jesus had scripture rolling through his mind and his heart as he was in the garden. Scripture says that he was praying, sweating drops of blood. There was anguish, and we don't know what he was praying, but I could almost guarantee he was praying Psalm 91. For a Jewish Hebrew person, Psalm 91 was the spiritual warfare psalm. They would read that psalm when they knew that they were in darkness, when they were under attack. I wonder if Jesus was praying this prayer. The words are this: if you make the Lord your refuge, and if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you, no plague will come near your home, for he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up in their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. What's he talking about there? What's that in reference to? It's the Exodus. It's the plagues. Darkness just befell on Egypt. The Israelites are there, blood on the doorposts and the header of their doors. Man, they were in a spiritual battle like none other. This psalm is referring back to the Exodus. And what is Jesus about to do? He is about to complete the Exodus that Moses started. Jesus is not releasing people from the tyranny of the Romans or the Egyptians, but he is about to release and free people from the tyranny of sin. And so he recalls, I wonder if he was recalling Psalm 91, the final verse here. It says, "You will trample upon lions and cobras, you will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet." What's this in reference to? What's this talking about? About to crush serpents under their feet? Jesus is faced with such cost, such a great salvation. And Jesus isn't afraid of death. He's not dreading physical death here. What he's dreading is really the thought of taking on the sin of the world on his own shoulders. That's what Jesus is facing. We have no idea the epic battle that Jesus was about to face. But it seems that Satan had an idea, because he's in the garden too. He's whispering his lies. I wonder if his temptation sounded something like this: "I have an offer, Jesus, so you can't refuse. Something is wrong, Jesus. The Father seems so inactive, so passive. You don't want to lay down your life. What if your Father won't come through for you? What if he abandons you to the grave? What if this is where the story ends? It doesn't seem like he's lifting a finger to help you right now. What if he won't lift a finger when all this is over? Can you really trust in God? You don't need to go to the cross. You can avoid that ridiculously naive plan of your father, whereby you're going to win the nations of the world by dying for the sins of the world. You can have it all now, without suffering. And no one needs to know what we've done. It'll be our little secret. In fact, your disciples, they're fast asleep. They won't know. Worship me. And everything will be yours, and you can walk away from the suffering, and I'll release you right now from the torment you're in. We don't know if those were the exact words, but I wonder. We do know that Jesus was in an epic spiritual battle. No wonder Mel Gibson in The Passion adds the serpent to the scene. I don't know if you've seen it, but as Jesus is there on his face, weeping, praying, drops of blood, there's this serpent slithering, weaving in his lies. But is it the end of the story? No. We know how this story goes, right? And I love the scene of the Passion. What does Jesus do? He stands up and he takes his heel and he stomps on the head of the serpent. You see, Jesus was aware of what he was about to accomplish. Jesus knew that he was about to fulfill this age-old promise right from the beginning of Genesis. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head. He, Jesus, will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Paul had this in mind in Romans 16. He says, "And the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet." That's the work that Jesus was about to accomplish. You see, this was Satan's opportune time. But far more significant than that, this was God's time. God was doing his work. You see, Satan doesn't have the final sway. He doesn't get the final word. He doesn't hold the keys to death and Hades. Jesus does. This was Satan's opportune time, but Jesus resisted Satan's lies. He stood his ground, and unlike Adam, he got God's promises right. He clung to the promise that his father was good, and he was faithful. He did not run, but he stayed true, and he trusted that his father would not abandon him to the grave. In fact, as I think about these stories that I've shared with you today, I want you to hear me. This was Satan's opportune time in every one of these people's lives, but far more than that, it was God's time. Sure, when I dated that girl, there was a test and a temptation that I was about to dive into, but man, this was far more than Satan's opportune time. This was God's time. And though that period of time in my life, it was like a press, I learned a lot about myself those months and how much I needed to depend on Jesus and how I needed to listen and obey to his voice. It was God's time for my life. And it was God's time for that little girl. Yes, it was Satan's opportune time, but God used that to eventually draw that girl to himself, where she would encounter Jesus as her strong tower, the only one that could really protect her. And sure, it was Satan's opportune time for this young boy with his lonely, broken heart, but eventually that experience would strip him bare to the point where he was open and vulnerable and ready to receive this good word that Jesus had for him to set him free. I want you to hear, perhaps you feel like you are in the middle of a battle and there's tension on every side and there's feels like you're in a test. And questions and doubts, and you wonder sometimes whether you are going to make it through. And maybe this morning you're realizing, yeah, this is the moment I'm in. I'm in a moment where this can be Satan's opportune time. But I want you to hear, far bigger than that, this is God's time. This is God's time in your life. God's doing a deep work in you that though it may not feel comfortable right now, but God is doing a deep work in the wilderness. I think we're all at places in our lives, even when we reflect back or presently, when all of a sudden we realize, yeah, I am in a vulnerable place, and yes, Satan, this can be an opportune time, but in those moments, it can be God's time. We can make significant choices in those times to trust, to stay the course, to obey, to take God at His word, that a bruised reed He will not break and a smoldering wick He will not snuff out. Yes, God is for me. If God is for me, who can be against me? And begin to take God at His word and stay the course. You might be suffering right now, feel like you're in a press. And I pray the encouragement that you would receive today is that you just stay the course. God's present. He's with you. He hasn't lost sight of you. He's doing a good work. He's holding on to you in the darkness. And there's a day you're going to emerge out of the darkness and you're going to go, God, you've done an amazing work in me that you could have only done in that place. You've heard a little bit of our story, our journey the last number of years, and man, as I reflect back on these years and months and even just recently as we've been kind of diving through this series, and I'm aware, man, there's been times I feel like I'm in a press. So this message is as much for me as it is for you, that yes, these seasons can be an opportune time for the enemy, but far bigger than that. It's a time for God, for significant growth that can only take place in these moments. So be encouraged. It's God's time. Worship team is going to come up. We've got a few moments. And I don't know how you want to respond. That might be a response in prayer around the cross. Might be a response, a declaration of standing to your feet and saying, I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust God in this place. It might be kneeling. I just encourage you to respond.